It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is my desire always that he be exalted through whatever we may say here on this broadcast. It is our desire that this be a vehicle for declaring the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ came into the world to save sinners, the good news that indeed that he has done all things in accordance with the scriptures. What a glorious thing that we have in the living truth, the Bible, the Word of God, in which the anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly set forth in all of the Old Testament scriptures. But then, as we see the manifestation of that which was kept sort of in a mystery, but nevertheless, it was realized, it was sensed, and it was expected by Old Testament saints, and comes then to be revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so all of that which had been pictured in the way of sacrifices, animals dying to picture, as it were, a substitute for the sins of the offerer, and so setting forth that which would come to its final fruition in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein he went to Calvary's cross, suffered, and died. And so the good news is that the Bible declares man to be without God and without hope in the world, unacceptable in the presence of God, and therefore in need of all things. Whereas the good news is that there is salvation with the Lord. And Jonah understood it from the belly of the fish when he had come to the end of himself and in his prayer come to say salvation is of the Lord. And with that confession, the scriptures tell us that the fish spit him out on the beach and with a renewed ability and with a renewed determination to serve God who had saved him. And this, of course, sadly, many people go about the idea that they're going to help God. God doesn't need your help. And God does not need to your help in bringing about either salvation or any other thing that he does. He is in full control of his creation, and he is in full control of all that pertains to it. It is by him that all things consist. And nevertheless, men go about the idea that they may help God. Now, what we need is to serve God. So it sounds kind of strange. Well, why are we serving God if he doesn't need us? It is that we need to be serving God. We need to be doing that through worship, offering the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto him. And this is the work of God, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this thought, the things that we would do, man somehow or another, with his own idea of doing his own thing or offering whatever it is up to God with the expectation that it would be accepted, it must come by way of Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach Christ. And it must be Christ at the center of it all. And we do not apologize, do not hesitate to set that forth as an absolute in the Word of God. We honor our God in the Trinity of his persons. That is to say, we see him and know him as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that understanding that in salvation, God decreed salvation. We see that in God the Father. God the Son appropriated salvation. He went to the cross, suffered, and paid the debt. He is our substitute to all who come unto God by him. And the Holy Spirit then quickens it and sustains it and makes it to live within us and brings us into the existence that is called being made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this, thus, we would understand. It is good that from time to time we come to places in the Word of God, and I'm coming to such a place today wherein the experience of an individual is clearly set before us. And so I draw your attention today to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read there just a few verses, and that beginning with verse 12, and this is the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. And this he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King immortal, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And may God bless the reading of this portion of his word, and may we receive it as that which is inspired of God and preserved unto us to this day. Now, as we come to this, and we see that it is a rather compact testimony in the sense that it didn't take us long to read that and to say what the Apostle Paul said. However, we do fully understand that it is chock full of meaning, touches eternity, and therefore incorporates the whole of what was accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord, and Paul is simply bearing witness to that. In the 16th verse of what I read to you, his aim there was that he might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I have characterized this as Paul's crescendo of praise. Now you say, what's that fancy word? Well, a crescendo is something that, as I understand it, it has to do with music. I know one want to hear it, don't know that I can fully explain, but I understand in this way that quite often, and especially with classical music, but it happens with other kinds of music as well, that you proceed from as you come toward the end of the piece of music, that the music is rather playing softly, and then there begins an elevation in the volume, more pronounced, and then even more elevation and in volume. It gets louder, and then finally it becomes as loud as it's going to get and winds up with that expression of the most power, bringing all the instruments and all that is within to bear upon it. So as we hear Paul begin in this passage of Scripture in declaring that he was a blasphemer, he was a horrible person. And then as it comes to verse 17, we hear him saying, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." In other words, he wants that to be the most forcible expression that it could possibly be of his own personal experience. In other words, "I'm giving to you," he is saying to us, "here is my view of God. It is all to be unto him, the King. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is invisible. He's the only wise God, and honor and glory is to be his forever and ever." Now, as we read this passage of Scripture, one notable verse may have struck your mind and may have caught your attention. And it's one that we're quite familiar with. It's one that I have memorized from a long time ago. I quote it often as a standalone verse. And when I say standalone, I mean, there are some places in Scripture that you can just simply recite them and they will have quite a powerful message just by saying that one verse. Others, you have to be careful because there are men who will quote a verse when you really need what went before and what came after and an explanation of who was saying it and why in order to get the full understanding of it. And through that, many have distorted Scripture. Some just are not subject to distortion. John 3:16 is very plain in what it says. And now when Paul says here in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I have taken that passage of Scripture, just that one verse, and preached from it and dealing with the faithfulness of the saying, the worthiness of it, in that Christ Jesus, and this is the message, the gospel message, and then to see where we see ourselves in relationship to it. And so it's very important that we put these things into a proper perspective. Often, though, understanding of such verses is enriched. We learn a whole lot more about it. If we do see, as I just said a while ago, if we see what went before and what provoked the individual to write it and the Holy Spirit to preserve it in the way that it was. And so coming before this is Paul's seeing himself as he was a sinner, helpless, incapable of doing anything that would please God, and seeing himself thus, by the grace of God, brought into a way of service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and being the bond slave. He calls himself in many places the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's well that we should understand that if you know the Lord, you are his. You're bought with a price. You're bought and paid for. But the servitude or the slavery is to be the bond slave of love. It's not that I can't, it wouldn't be that I'm in a position that I don't want to be in. Love constrains us to delight in the fact that I have been bought with a price. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so as we look to this passage of Scripture, and understand that we are all unique individuals before God, and as such, we have differing experiences. I used to worry. Every once in a while, I would be talking to somebody, and they would be describing their experience, and I would listen to them as they went through how the Lord had dealt with them, what they had sensed, what they had felt. And I was just rejoicing at what, well, that is wonderful. And then it would hit me. It didn't happen to me that way. And I would begin to compare. And occasionally I would, of course, what Satan would do with that is, you're probably not saved at all. You didn't get it right. But the fact is that the Lord, in dealing with the Apostle Paul, did not deal in the same way with saving this poor old preacher. And it may not be the same with you. Man has a tendency to want to develop a recipe. He wants to be able to say step one, step two, step three, step four, saved. And often this is exactly what, and I'm sure they're well-meaning, but they're also misguided when men try to form or try to put everyone into the same mold of operation. Number one, salvation is clearly a work of the Lord, and he's not going to subject himself to a system or to a recipe or to an invention of men in trying to somehow or another streamline the salvation process. There are certain things that are necessary. Repentance is an absolute necessity, to be sure. And we can echo the command of Christ that says repent. But we do discover enriching things in those differences, as well as the affirmation of the gospel experience that is common to all. And this is what I'm talking about when I say repentance has got to be there. Belief on the Lord Jesus Christ has to be there. And those are the evidences of a sovereign, mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in quickening us, making us alive, and thus bringing us into the way of salvation. And so this is witnessed by the Spirit here with the Apostle Paul. So as we look at this, a proper contemplation and meditation upon our salvation and how it came about, it will inevitably lead to praise. When we think about it, let me say it again. When we think about our salvation, how it came about, that is, why am I saved? Who did what? And thus we say, by grace are you saved. How? Through the blood of Christ, through the work of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ. And so as we think in terms of what came about, what is what happened to me, who did it, and what he did, it will inevitably lead to praise. If your salvation does not move you to be in a way of constant and consistently praising God, then something is seriously amiss. And so when the Apostle Paul would testify to what would happen, he would begin with a strange thought, because he is going to look back into eternity and see the beginnings of his salvation. Paul had written earlier, I think it would have been earlier, that he had written, although it was one of the prison epistles, as was this, to the Ephesians. And there spoke of being chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now listen to what he says here. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. So first of all, he is deferring the fact that even he was writing these things to Timothy, that he had preached the gospel, that Timothy had witnessed mighty works being done through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so when he is saying this, not only is he looking to the present, but he says that he counted me faithful. Now, this doesn't mean that he put Paul on trial, that he gave him a test, that he sent him out and let's see how well you do. And if you do good enough and I decide that you're faithful enough, then I will let you go on into the ministry. Paul didn't say, by the grace of God, I became what I became. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And thus, it is not merely the identity of some outward characteristic. It is an identity of who Paul was in his very being, born again of the Spirit of God, made to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, as we've already alluded to. And so he was counted as a minister, counted as one of the Lord's, counted faithful. That means not that he was able to carry out or that he was going to live up to something he promised. It meant that he was going to be one, a man of faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was counted as such before. He saw no merit in himself. And this is the divine accounting. In other words, it was the Lord making the determination and knowing that he would, by his grace and mercy, bring fully to pass all that he had purposed for and in the Apostle Paul, and would ultimately bring him home to himself at last, having accomplished that ministry. And so this then assured the fitness of Paul for the ministry. Now let me say this. Paul will effectively disqualify himself from any such consideration. Paul does this consistently. He will make sure that you understand that he's not taking credit for anything, no part of his salvation. Paul was saved as he went along the road to Damascus, and there's some important things that we need to be reminded of. Paul was not preached to. At that point, he had heard the gospel before, but he had, thing of it was, when he was stopped on the road to Damascus, that situation was such that there was no invitation given. He wasn't begged. Jesus didn't ask him, do you want to be saved? He didn't ask him to let me save you. He didn't use any kind of condescending terms. He just said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He stopped him right dead in his tracks. I like the term that is often used. He arrested him. Paul was on his way to arrest others, and the Lord arrested him right there on the road to Damascus. Now then, having done that, he sees only the mercy of God as set off against his past. And he says this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. This is what he was. And he said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, that doesn't mean that God was looking over what he did. Mercy was the only thing that would be effectual for Paul. We said it many times on this broadcast and whenever I have opportunity. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And Paul knew that he deserved to be put in hell. And so mercy was the only thing. He did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And unbelief, you say, well, Paul didn't know any better. No, no. Paul was very adamant. He was very aggressive in his unbelief. Sure, we could say he did not know. But on the other hand, he did know enough. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He was an expert. So then, he acknowledges all of that, all those things. And so we see his resistance to the wisdom of Stephen. He was there, heard Stephen preach just before he was stoned. And he said they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And so by these things, mercy is magnified. God's chosen vessels are of the same nature as all others. Paul wrote it to the Ephesians, said we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now then, he cited the reason, abundant grace. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so now he begins to ramp up the volume. He is now saying, here it is, look, here's what I was, here's how low I was, but the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he's saying. He doesn't say he waited on me to believe. He said the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying by the grace of God, I was brought to believe. I was enabled to believe. I did believe. Now make no mistake about it. It was essential that Paul participated in all of these things. It was a remarkable circumstance. It was in the heat of the chase that Paul was arrested. An old writer from centuries ago wrote this, said the Lord met him as in the field of battle and unhorsed him in a moment. No doubt, with such abundant revelations, Paul was astounded at many things. A wonder, and he would no doubt have wondered, realizing and having met the Lord Jesus Christ, his first wonder may have been why he was not immediately struck down to hell. The ability to exercise saving faith would have been a wonder to him, and to experience the love of Christ would have been nothing short of a miracle to him, and to accurately view the awfulness of his past sin. It's a question for all of us. Are we truly aware of the abundance of faith and love coming from his mercy given us by the grace of God? And so he has brought to a blessed conclusion. And that is, we come now to verses 15 and 16. And as we hear him with that, and I've already quoted it and made mention of it, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Paul said, I'm proof of it. I am living proof of what I'm telling you right now, that this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says something here, a lot of people don't quote it, of whom I am chief. Say, wait a minute, Paul was not the chief of sinners. There were a lot of people worse than him, not in Paul's eyes. You see, this is one of the things where men miss it. I wasn't that bad, they think. They don't realize that all sin is hateful and it is offensive in the sight of God. And they fail to see themselves as the horrible sinners that they are, even though, and men want to think in terms of what they have done, and quite often fail then to see what they are capable of doing. This fallen nature, with the restraints of God moved away from it or taken from it, will move in ways that you simply could not believe that you could do such a thing. And so it is that these thoughts have to be borne in mind. And Paul was doing that. He saw the abundance of grace that it took to correct the matter of his abundant sin. And so this conclusion, it's a gospel compendium, if you will, just a brief statement and a cause for wonder. Because who came? Christ Jesus was before he came. And consider the implication here that salvation could come by no other. And so there it is. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world. To where he came? Into the world as God, manifest in the flesh, here to be touched with the feeling of our infirmity in a way no other could. And why he came? To save and consider that a work was to be done. Sin was full blown in all, and there was no hope to be found among men. In that an infinite being was required, perfect righteousness demanded, the task was beyond the abilities of men. For whom he came, sinners. These are those who would come to confess their absolute need of mercy and grace. This was no mere fishing expedition. He wasn't just looking to see who he could get saved. Just as he knew Paul, he knew those for whom he came. If there was any chance that any might be lost, a multitude, it would be a multitude which no man could number. And so this we understand. Paul knew him to be so because he saw himself as the chief of sinners. He was a pattern, no doubt. And so what does he come to? And with full volume, he declares, now unto the King, unto the King. And the King was glorified in the salvation of Paul, immortal, incorruptible, and remained so throughout the process of saving us. The invisible God, the only wise God, all honor and glory is due unto him, and so Christ is crowned. It will be so forever and ever, and my heart wishes it to be exactly that way. That's what the word amen means. My friend, fall on his mercy today. There is salvation to be found in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.